And I want to welcome you to the I Want to Know More podcast for this first week of September 2024. On the podcast today, we explore David's desire to build a house for the Lord, the Lord's statement about it, and then David's prayer in response. And as part of this, we look at the four different types of an answer from God for prayer. And so be turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Beginning reading with verse number 12. 2 Samuel 7, 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all his vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hath spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. My, my, what a prayer. We're not yet going to do a verse-by-verse analysis of his prayer. That's coming, but that's not this week. This week, what kind of reaction could David have actually had? Think about this for a minute. David expresses a desire that he wants to build the Lord a house. Nathan says, do whatever's in thy heart because the Lord's with thee. Then the Lord says, no, you're not going to do that. Thou shalt not build me a house. Now, I realize here in 2 Samuel, it's, shalt thou build me a house? The implication is, David, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking. In truth, David thought he knew. David thought he knew what he was doing. He thought he knew what he was asking. Nathan thought he knew. And then God came and says, no, no. That's not my plan. That's not my plan. Here's what's going to happen. And he gives him what's going to happen. And he says, your son that will come out of your bowels, he shall build me a house. Now, if you read both 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles 17, and you read them in parallel, you'll see the differences here. There are some differences. The part about if he committed iniquity, for instance, that's different between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles does not mention that. 2 Samuel does. There are other minor differences. I encourage you to look for them. I encourage you to take and compare Scripture with Scripture and see. And we went through this. We went through this several weeks back, talking about how that 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles were written, actually put pen to paper, at different times. And Israel was in a different situation each time. The author of Kings, or the author of Samuel, rather, was before the captivity, more than likely. And the author of Chronicles was more than likely, or at least the compiler of Chronicles, was more than likely after the captivity. And so they had some differences. The iniquity had happened, and the chastening had happened, and the author of 1 Chronicles was looking beyond that. He wasn't dwelling on the past in that. But 2 Samuel, because it is right up at the time of the captivity, the author of 2 Samuel, and I realize we know the author is God. The author is the Holy Ghost. It's given by inspiration. But a man put pen to paper. And that man was inspired to write, partly because of his circumstances. If you commit iniquity, there'll be chastening with the rod of men. The unwritten statement past that is, like is what's happening right now. That's the unwritten part of that. A person at the time that 2 Samuel was put to paper, or put to parchment or papyrus or whatever it was put to first time, a person at that time would have read that and they would have understood exactly what was going on. By the time of 1 Chronicles, they knew. They had experienced it. And 1 Chronicles is putting it down, a second telling, basically, of the history of Israel. See, the same thing happened with Moses. The law was given in two sections. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We have, in Exodus and Leviticus, we have the giving of the law. Numbers records Israel's failing to keep the law. And Deuteronomy is a second telling to the next generation saying, here's what God said to your fathers that they wouldn't listen to. And that's the undertone behind Deuteronomy is, I'm telling you straight, I'm telling you directly so that you can see it and you have the same choice to believe or not believe, just like your fathers, but look what happened to them. And so the two sections of the telling of the law, because Deuteronomy does add. It adds to it. And it can, because it's the Scripture. It can add to what was already said. I mean, we actually have that recorded in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the king tore up the scroll of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was told to write it down and add more words, more like words to it. Yeah? Bible even records as much in the book of Jeremiah that that's what happened. And so, and it may have been Jeremiah that was the compiler of 2 Samuel, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings. It might have been Jeremiah. It might have been somebody else. There was a college of prophets and priests, and they all kept it together, and they had the book of the law. They had all that, and they were keeping records. And then they were recompiled at the end to put them all in one place. And that recompilation is the books of the Chronicles. So they do record different point of view. They do. And that's where the differences come into play. At least looking at it from a strictly historical point of view. But let's look at it from a prophetic point of view. 2 Samuel is predicting Solomon. 1 Chronicles is predicting Christ. And that's our prophesying of Christ. That's what's going on. And so if we keep that in mind, we can see the contrasts as a contrast between Solomon's earthly reign, which is a type and a foreshadowing of Christ's, but there's so much interrelated stuff here, it's not even funny. The fact that Solomon went after a lot of women, the fact that Christ never had a wife and yet had a bunch of women following him, there's so many parallels. There's so many parallels. And Christ, tempted in all matters as we are, yet without sin. Let's make that clear. Christ did not sin with any of those women. Understand? Let's keep that straight. Christ kept a totally friendly relationship, master to disciple, and he never breached that with a physical relationship that the Bible records. The Bible says, tempted in all manners as we, yet without sin. At least there's no wife of Christ recorded in the Gospels. That's because Christ was waiting on his bride, and he was presenting her. He's going to present the church as a chaste virgin to him, but at the same time, he's a chaste virgin to the church. He's waiting on the church, and so he does not take an earthly wife. Let's also make one other thing clear about that. Taking a wife is not committing sin. It's a commandment of God. Let's make that clear too. But David is having to learn another lesson here. David is ready. He's ready to go. He's chomping at the bit to build God a house. Oh, he wants to. God's got other plans. God's got other ideas. Yeah, his enemies are subdued right now, but they're just building strength back. They're going to have to be beat again. The Ammonites in particular, they have to be continually shown who's boss. And it's during one of those campaigns that David should have gone on and didn't that created so much anguish in the life of David. God knew that was coming. God knew it was coming. And had there been a temple that David was building, David would have had more excuse to not gone and done the work of subduing those around. Now, I realize the Bible said that he subdued them, but at the same time, read the first few verses of 2 Samuel 8. The Philistines again. See, fighting the world and fighting the worldly influences in your life, which is what the conquest of Canaan is a type of, by the way. The conquest of Canaan and Canaan in general is a type of the glorified life in Christ where we have to continually fight against the flesh. A lot of people, a lot of songs talk about Canaan land and talking about it being a heaven. And to a degree, Canaan is a type of heaven. But there are no ites in heaven. There's no Amorites or Ammonites or Jebusites or Hittites or Hivites or Girgashites or any of these other ites. None of those exist in heaven. There's no sin. There's no corruption. There's nothing to fight against once you're in heaven. It's rest. There yet remaineth a rest. Canaan is a type of the victorious Christian life on earth. And the conquest of Canaan is a type of getting rid of the ites in your life. That is, getting rid of those things, those influences in your life that do not glorify God and take up the real estate of your life and should glorify God. All right? They're never going to be rid of those. They're never going to be rid of those. They're going to come up generation after generation. Solomon had the longest time of peace. He had the fewest wars. But David had to fight his way. God knew this. God says, you're not going to build the house. But, David, I'll build your house. Because you wanted to do this. And I'm going to build your house and I'm going to let your son build my house. One of the hardest lessons for a child of God to learn, at least it was for me, is that there are four ways God can answer prayer. Four ways. Way number one, no answer. At least right now. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and there's just no answer? Feels like heaven's brass and your prayers ain't getting past the ceiling. You can't feel a connection. You can't feel that. I certainly have. And David will. He will. He's going to feel that after the sin around Bathsheba. He sinned with Bathsheba, and he sinned around her by having her husband murdered and then lying about it and covering it up. And it's not like anybody could take justice against the king. Mm-hmm. And by the way, Uriah was a Hittite. He was one of those ites. And there was no avenger for him. Mm-mm. No. That sin, David then prays for the life of that child, and God does not answer. God does not answer. David already knows what the answer is going to be. He prays anyway. He fasts and prays. And then the child dies, and he accepts the answer. Sometimes God simply does not answer because we should already know what the answer is. Sometimes God does not answer your prayer at all because it's something that you ought to already know in your study of the Scripture. God's not going to answer your prayer for you to do something that's against Scripture. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about it? You know, as a parent, I understand the thought. I understand the thought of, why are you even asking me, son or daughter? I've already told you no. Why are you even asking? And then just totally ignore them. I've done that. Because they've heard me say no before. When the Bible says no about something, then why do we even pray about it? Oh. This really gets me. Because there are people who are so caught up in their own pleasure and their own lives and so caught up in things that they have deluded themselves thinking that what they want is what God's will is. And by the fact that God doesn't say no, they take it as a yes. When in reality, the absence of an answer should be taken as a, you need to dig in the Scripture. I've already answered you. Why are you praying this? Have you ever thought about it that way? Have you ever thought about how that God doesn't say no, therefore it must be all right? No, whoa, 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 stop. Maybe it's God's already told you no, and you're just refusing to hear it. You're refusing to believe it because all of man's ways are right in his own eyes. And there are things that Christians do, and they pray about things, and they're praying, should I do this, Lord? And the Lord simply does not answer. And they take the absence of a no as being a yes, which is the wrong answer. The absence of a no, the absence of a yes for that matter, means I've already answered this in the Scripture. You just need to dig for it and take what I told you. Yeah. But that's what we're not willing to do. That's what we're not willing to do. The second possible answer is, yes, I'll do it. And then you get what you've asked for. And that's the answer that most people really want. Right? When you pray and pray and pray and latch on to faith and say, Lord, I've got a faith as big as a mustard seed. Will you move this mountain for me? Sometimes the Lord says yes. And that's when we're the happiest. The third one, though, is the one that nobody wants. And that's no. Lord says no, no. And David gets this partially. God's answer through Nathan is not just a no, it's a no but. No but. So it's no, you can't, but I'll let your son. And that's the fourth type of answer, a delayed one, where the answer isn't no, it's not yet. And quite honestly, to me, that's the hardest one to swallow. I know enough to go digging if I don't get an answer. The Lord showed me that. That if he doesn't answer me, then I need to dig in the scripture more and find the answer. Maybe the answer is already in scripture and I just need to dig more. If the Lord answers yes, I rejoice and keep on going. If the Lord says no, I accept it and say, okay, Lord, thy will be done, and go on. It's the not yet that leaves you hanging. And that's what David gets here. It's not no, it's you can't, but your son can. You can't do it. You won't do it. I won't let you do it. But I will give your son the blessing to do it, and I'll make sure your house lives on, David, so that that temple can continue and be protected. And of course, he's looking forward not just to Solomon's temple, not just to Zerubbabel's temple, but he's looking towards the kingdom of Christ and the temple in our hearts, as well as the temple that will be physical for a while, and then a city where there is no temple, because we can just go to God. Several changes coming. Right now, in the age of grace, we're in the age where the temple of God, the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus tells the Pharisees. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. That's in the book of Luke, by the way. Look it up. Look it up. You can find it. It's not hard to find. Just look for that phrase. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Or the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. Look for that phrase. You'll find it. It's in there. If you can't find it, write to me and I'll give you the response. Maybe in the podcast. I might put that in the podcast comments. We'll see. But the point being, David gets an answer of not yet to him wanting to build a house for the Lord. And that's his answer. And then David's prayer is accepting God's will. And that prayer is a tremendous pattern for us in how to pray. And again, you know, if the Lord doesn't answer, maybe it's time to start searching Scripture and seeing what the Scripture says and then accept what the Scripture says about something instead of trying to go your own way because, well, God didn't say no. God didn't say I couldn't. Have you looked deeply enough in the Scripture to make sure of that? And when in doubt, don't. It's that simple. It's that simple. All right. And I want to thank you for listening to the I Want to Know More broadcast for this week. The I Want to Know More podcast is a ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please write to Lamar Owen, Post Office Box 212, P.O. Box 212, Balsam Grove, North Carolina, 28708. Again, that address, Lamar Owen, P.O. Box 212, Balsam Grove, North Carolina, 28708. And the Lord willing, we'll see you here again next week for the I Want to Know More podcast.